To turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 11 and finish chapter 2. And I was encouraged this morning that we will make our last ever trip to Dallas, and certainly not going to miss the traffic. But I also pointed out that that trip between Dallas and here allowed us to stop for kolaches. And so we decided that we would still drive as close to Dallas as west. And so we'll still continue that occasionally. But it is good to be here, and to say that we are anxious to be here full-time and in the house is a vast understatement. And so we appreciate the welcoming spirit you've had for us, the encouraging words that you've given to us, also the love that you've showed for Rebecca and our girls, and we're looking forward to many, 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 many years of loving with you guys and serving with you guys and preaching the word, and looking forward to that time that we get to share. But we are ready to be here, and so we're looking forward to that. But let's join in. God's word here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Join with me in prayer. God, your word is beautiful. And Lord, we're grateful to have it in a language that we can read and understand. Well, right now we ask for your Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts and our minds, that we can understand your word, that we can apply it to our lives and to live it out. This passage screams of unity. The unity that we have with our fellow man, the unity that we have with you, that I can even pray to you at this very moment because of what Christ has done. God, I thank you for that. And as we continue through in this sermon and through this time together of worshiping you by studying your great word, I pray that your great name will be lifted up and made much of. God, we sing for your glory. We pray for your glory. We give for your glory. We celebrate accomplishments for your glory. And we preach for your glory. So God, I pray that everything that we say, think, do, and feel this afternoon and this morning will be for the glory of your great name. So God, speak through me, but speak in me, that I may make much of you through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week we learned that in order for us to find the beauty of the gospel, to find the gospel's beauty, we have to face the ugliness of our sin. Our sin was so grave that we were dead in it, following our own way, serving our own self. As mindless as blinking and breathing, we sinned and were therefore alienated or separated or cut off from God, the holy and righteous creator of the universe. But as the magnitude of our sin came crashing into the magnificent love of God, we learned that a brand new condition has come. We were dead, but God made us alive in Christ. We were in bondage to Satan and the evil powers, but God has seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. A completely new situation has arisen because He has taken every necessary step to reverse our condition in sin. And why? If you remember, the Apostle Paul showed us that the origin of God's saving initiative are to be found in His mercy, which was verse 4, His great love, which was also in verse 4, His rich grace, found in verses 5, 7, and 8, and His kindness to us in Christ Jesus, verse 7. The whole passage here in Ephesians emphasizes that God acted on our behalf simply because of His gracious and merciful character. It is who He is. God is love. Our experience of salvation was totally unmerited since we were dead in our sins, subject to the entanglements of the world, the devil, our flesh, and thus destined for an eternal and divine justice. We deserve death, but God chose to give us life out of His mercy, His love, His grace, and His kindness. It's amazing grace, indeed, is it not? And it is by His grace that we are saved through faith. But it doesn't end there, for the gospel is not merely a starting point for us to move on to bigger and better things, but through the gospel we are strengthened and equipped to accomplish the good works that God has prepared for us as His new creation, His people here on earth. And so as you just saw in our passage this morning, although we are all individuals, each unique in our own ways, we find unity through the cross. But what is unity? It's simple enough, for it is the state of being united or joined as one or joined as a whole. And so although a football team is made up of players of varying positions and abilities and skills and tasks, if they are not on the same page in playing as one unified team, they will not be successful. No, a successful football team is united with one goal, one purpose, and they have to work together to reach that goal set before them, whether it be to win a normal game or a Super Bowl or a national championship. They have to work together. Unity is just as important for that football team as it is for our families. While a family is also made up of individuals, and each one is unique, they must work together to make it work. Perhaps some couples make it work by one working outside of the home and one working inside the home, or maybe they make it work by who picks up the kids from what school and coordinates all of those activities together. Whatever that case may be, they must be on the same page and work together for the family dynamic to be healthy. And so I want to ask you this. If unity is important for something as simple as a football team or something as important as your own family, don't you think it's important for Christ's church, for Pipe Creek Community Church? Unity is certainly important for the body of Christ. You see, as we continue to grow in the gospel, living lives to the glory of God, we will be accomplishing the things that he has set before us, each individually, but also collectively as his people, as his church. And each Christian, unique in his own way, following the Lord as he leads, will help make up a healthy church family, working together to spread the gospel, to spread the kingdom of God. And so Paul's letter to the Ephesians church was written to teach that Jesus is reconciling all creation and all people from all nations to himself and to one another in his church. That screams of unity, that we work together to accomplish this. And so after revealing his purpose for writing the letter and sharing his prayer of thanksgiving for the church at Ephesus in chapter 1, we then saw this crash of the magnitude of our sin against the magnificent love of God and what Luther called the great exchange, our sin for Christ's righteousness. But it is at this point that we find the word therefore. The word therefore gives us a clear purpose and reason behind this great exchange, this great reconciliation we've been given by grace through faith. One of my first pastors always reminded me to ask, what is it therefore? When I found the word therefore. So therefore, what is this passage therefore? Why does it matter? What is its purpose? What is it teaching us? Why is it even in the Bible? And so I think in this instance, it gives a clear purpose and reason behind this great reconciliation we've been given as a gift from God by grace through faith. The salvation we've been given by the amazing grace of God. Paul is going to expound on why that's been given to us. And this is it. We are to become one through the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ brings unity with others and unity with God. This will certainly be a lifetime of work and progress, for we will always be under construction, if you will, as his people here on earth. But at the cross of Christ, we find unity with others and unity with God. And so therefore, my purpose in preaching this is to show how the cross makes unity with others and unity with God possible, and that we remain under construction as we are built into the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, which Paul states in the closing verse of chapter 2. So look back at verses 11 through 16, where we see the unity that we find with others. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing this hostility. See, while once we were outside of the covenant, the cross made it possible for us to enter into covenant with God and with God's covenanted people. Paul is asking his readers, he is asking us once again to think of what we were like before our conversion. We were sinners. We were in bondage to our sin. We were alienated from God, but God, helpless and hopeless, but God chose to give us life out of his mercy, his love, his grace, and his kindness. We're forgiven at the cross. And so it really boils down then for us in this. The essence of Christian theology is grace. And so the essence of Christian ethics is gratitude, is thankfulness, is gratefulness. You see, our lives are not to be motivated to godliness by a fear of the consequences of breaking the law of God, but rather motivated by a gratitude for what God has done in our lives, for forgiving us, for saving us. Jesus said that the one who has been forgiven much loves much. Our sins were forgiven at the cross of Christ. Therefore, any barrier we have between us and our fellow man must be destroyed there as well. See, the cross breaks down every single barrier that we have between us and our fellow man. But in context here, we find that Paul is speaking to the Gentiles being separated from God. They were outsiders. But look at this glorious exchange in their estate. They're now welcomed in by Christ. They now have peace with God. And now, in Christ Jesus, the barrier between the Jew and the Gentile has been destroyed. Not only are we Gentiles brought near, it says Christ has created one out of the two. There's reconciliation. There is peace between Jew and Gentile so that differences such as race or history no longer count for anything. We have unity. We are one when we are saved by Christ. Look at what we once were. It says alienated. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers. Strangers to the covenants of promises. Alienated strangers. That's what we once were. See, the Gentiles were unaware of the hope that they had through relationship with God. They had turned away from the ways God had revealed himself in the created universe and also in their own conscience. You know what? We still do this. Outside of the life-giving grace of God, when we are in our flesh, we are ignoring God in creation and also in our own conscience. It's all we know to do. Apart from God, we did not know that there is hope. Apart from God, we did not know that there is help. Apart from God, we did not know that there is peace. We didn't know that there was more to our life than serving our sin and serving ourselves. But Jesus Christ brings us together through the death on the cross. The cross shows us our sin. The cross shows us God's great love. But the cross also bids us to embrace one another, to find unity with one another. Christ treated us as equals, Jews and Gentiles, and so made us equals at the cross. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father when we turn from our sins into Christ. See, this dividing wall of hostility refers to the courts of the temple in Jerusalem, where a wall literally separated the Gentiles and the Jews. So when I was reading up on this, I noted that there were signs posted all around to note the exclusion of the Gentiles from the inner courts, which is where the sacrifices for sin were made. Couldn't help but think of the racial segregation that haunted the history of the United States, be it the Black Codes, the blockbusting, the Chinese Exclusion Act, the Sundown Laws, the Indian Removal Acts, Jim Crow Laws, and so much more. All of which that we know is segregation or discrimination, which is basically the separation of human beings into racial groups in their daily life. It was seen by who could eat in what restaurant, who could sit in what seat on whatever bus, who could buy or rent from houses or where they would be located. And so although all of this legislated segregation has ended, there is still de facto segregation in America. But to me, this is still heartbreaking. Jesus has crushed the barrier between Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, man and woman, employed, unemployed. And we can wholeheartedly sing red and yellow, black and white. All are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. All are welcome into the family of God. All find unity in the family of God. We find unity with others and are made one through the cross. And so realizing that we are welcomed into this family of God, we're also to welcome others to join with us as we enjoy unity with God. Consider verses 16 through 18. "And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you, you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." We find unity with God at the cross of Christ. Reconciliation, peace between God and man, the unity that we enjoy with God only comes through what Jesus did on the cross. You remember the wedge of sin that is placed between us and God that we discussed last week? That's removed by Christ when we turn from our sins and turn to Christ. That's the great exchange. Our sins for Christ's righteousness. And that is made possible by what Christ accomplished with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. See, Paul's not talking about some kind of a marriage between Judaism and Christianity. He's talking about Christians, followers of Christ, the body of Christ. Some were of Jewish origin and others of Gentile origin. All those who embrace Jesus Christ, whether they be Jew or Greek, slave or free, are now reconciled into one family, into one body by their common devotion to Christ. The same is true here. We have people from varying backgrounds, be it Catholic or Methodist or Baptist or non-denominational, but we all find ourselves one through Christ. He is our peace. He is our Redeemer, and he alone gives us unity with God. Jesus is the way, the only way that we can receive unity with God. This access is given to Gentile and Jew and to the family of God so that Jew and Gentile Christians can both cry out, "Abba, Father," to the same person by the work of the same Spirit. They're both adopted into the family of God, made one out of the two when they turn from their sins and to Christ as their Lord and Savior. Adoption is beautiful. There's no greater sound to my ears than coming home and hearing our princesses scream out, "Daddy's home." It's a wonderful sound. But in our adoption into the family God, we find unity with God. He delights over us. Scripture says he smiles over us because through Christ we share the same Spirit and have equal access to the Father. He enjoys our praises. He enjoys our prayers. He enjoys the fellowship with us because we have unity with him by what Christ did on the cross. In other words, Jesus did not just demolish the barrier standing between us and our fellow man, but between us, our fellow man, and God. We can have unity with others and unity with God. What's the big deal to all of this? Unity with our fellow man gives us a present peace. We can live at peace with those around us. But unity with God brings a forever peace because we become his adopted sons and daughters forever and ever and ever and ever. Because nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from what? The love of Christ Jesus. But none of this is automatic. Although we certainly share common grace with people around the world, apart from God's saving grace, we are still at war with him. But Jesus makes a way where there is no way. I think I shared with you before, not too fondly, that I was making my home late at night, around close to midnight. All of the kids were asleep, and so was my wife. I was tired, was worn out. All I wanted was my bed. Pulled into the driveway, reached for the garage door opener, pressed it, and nothing. So I did what most people did. I opened it up, spun it around, closed it back, pressed it, and nothing. Did this a few times, hoping it would work, but it never did. Not to worry, I had a key to the house. So I parked the car, grabbed the key, and walked around to the house to the front door and tried to get in that way. However, Rebecca, not enjoying being home alone, had locked the deadbolt in the chain lock, who knows whatever else. Probably there was a shotgun pointed at the door too, no idea. I had a key to get in, but I was still locked from the inside, and I had several kids that did not need to be awake, and a sleeping wife that I did not want to wake either. Happy wife, happy life sort of thing. I went back around to my car and decided to weigh my options because I was all but out of them. Could climb through the chimney like Santa, I suppose. The garage door was down, my remote wouldn't work, and there was no way to get inside the house, at least quietly. So I was somewhat hopeless, save from Rebecca. Therefore, I had to call my wife. She came, opened the garage, sort of with a smile on her face, and I was able to go in, apologize, and then go to sleep. Granted, this breaks down a bit, but at its simplest, we have here an example of me being outside of where I needed to be without any hope except for one, Rebecca. The same is true for us. Apart from Christ, we are outside where we need to be without any hope except for one, Jesus. When we call upon Him, we are welcomed into the family of God and given peace with God, unity with God, and are invited into fellowship with Him as His adopted sons and daughters forever. See, we weren't just outside of the family of God and not in relationship with God. We saw last week that we were at war with God and in bondage to Satan and our sin. And apart from His grace through the cross, this will always be the case. When we are saved by His grace, we are brought near to Him as the cross of Jesus breaks down the barrier, the wedge between us and a holy and righteous God. But once we've found unity with God and peace with God, we don't stop there. But we continue to grow. We continue to mature. We continue to multiply as we are built into the family of God. We're a body under construction, a building under construction. Look at verses 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is a beautiful thing. We are fully justified before God and have peace with Him, but that isn't the end of it all. We continue to grow, we continue to mature, and we begin to multiply as we continue to build this family of God. That's plain enough. We're no longer wandering aimlessly or anxiously. This kingdom of faith is now our home. We're no longer outsiders in the family of God. We belong here, and God is using us. Not just me, but all of us in building a home. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation. Now He's using each of us, fitting us brick by brick, stone by stone, piece by piece, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all of these parts together. We see it taking shape day after day after day, a holy temple being built by God. All of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. See, with the words, so then, Paul's going to draw out the conclusions of what he has taught in verses 11 through 18. The full metaphor is that the foundation of the prophets and the apostles is the base that rests ultimately upon the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, the keystone of the entire structure, Christ. Therefore, the authority of both prophet and apostle is derived from the chief keystone of the church, Christ. We're united with Him, and thereby under construction as he fashions us into what he is building. And what he is building is beautiful. It's his family. It's his church. It's his home. Notice he's not just referring to the whole congregation of Jews and Gentiles, but to each and every single believer. He's showing that the individual believer, you and me, every single one of us is a person in whom God the Holy Spirit dwells. 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul says that our bodies are the temple of God. And just as God dwelt by his Spirit in the temple in the Old Testament, now dwells in us. What a magnificent change in our situation. In contrast to being separated from and alienated from the Messiah outside of the covenant community, without God and without hope in verses 11 and 12, now we are being built into the dwelling place of God himself. This will be a lifetime of work, of sanctification, as we are continued to be formed into this image of Jesus, loving what he loves, hating what he hates, becoming like him with our life. So just as Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 had showed us of the great change that's been brought about in our situation last week, so here we find our privileged position as members of God's new community, which should encourage a great attitude of profound thankfulness to God and a willingness on our part to accept what makes up being his new creation in Christ. Many of us make New Year's resolutions. And I think since we're in June, all of us can say that we've already failed all of them. Perhaps. Unless you made a New Year's resolution not to set one. And if you made it this far not to set one, you're doing pretty well. For many years, I would make resolutions about losing weight. But the thing about these New Year's resolutions is we often want to change something about us instead of changing us. And so I would do the crash diets, I would cut out soft drinks, I would do all of these things, but no long-term weight loss may occur because I wasn't changing. I thought it was more than just choosing not to drink Dr. Pepper. It also required me to do other stuff, watching what I ate. Ultimately, I had to, in my situation, become a runner. And to become a runner, I had to sleep like a runner. I had to eat like a runner, and, well, I had to run like a runner. That's what gave me the long-term success. I had to change. You see, when we're saved, we act different. It's not because we want to do different things. We act different because we are changed. We are a new creation. And upon realizing what we've been saved from, we'll come to desire others to experience that same unity we have with others and with God. It's been given to us through the cross. See, our salvation isn't the end. It's only the beginning. As God continues to work in and through us as his new creation under construction to the praise and glory of his great name, we work out what he has worked in. So what? Why does this matter? We can ask a few questions. Have you been welcomed into the family of God? You most certainly are welcomed. Have you joined it? Have you helped multiply it? The cross has destroyed barriers between you and your fellow man. Are you living like it? Are you forgiving of others? Are you welcoming of others? The cross has destroyed the barrier between you and God. Is this evidenced in your life? Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with others, and are you sharing that peace with others? See, just prior to the fall of Berlin Wall, the reunification of Germany, President Reagan stood before the Brandenburg Gate and shouted, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Church family, Jesus has torn down the wall. Have we realized this? Have we experienced this? Have we experienced this unity with others and unity with God, this creates? Are we enjoying this? Are we soaking in this unity? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, Galatians 5:1. Now in Berlin, it's somewhat hard to see where the wall once was, apart from a few signages. In like manner, Christ has demolish the wall that separates us from God and each other by his sacrificial death. We're no longer foreigners, no longer alienated, but we can be made citizens of God's kingdom, adopted members of his household, when we put our trust and faith in him, when we turn from our sin into our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we do, we move from despair into hope. So unless we take the remedy of the cross, we remain under the sentence of death and face eternal separation from God. Our sins are either punished in Christ or they will be punished in us. We can remain behind the wall of sin and separation or turn to the only one who can tear down this wall. When we turn to Christ, the wall of separation comes crashing down. And we can find peace and security knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Doesn't mean people won't try, but nothing can separate us from God. And so, Christians, I invite you to use this time to reflect on your life and examine yourself to see if there's any disharmony between yourself and those around you. Be they family members, coworkers, neighbors, friends, commit this morning to making those things right, having unity again with those around you. Church family, take this time to reflect on your fellow church members here. See if there's any discord between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Commit this morning to repent or forgive as necessary and experience unity as his church. And guests are those that may not know whether or not they've experienced this freedom and unity between others and God by the cross. And would like to, you're welcome to talk with myself or Jeff or Richard. I left off Jeff last week, sorry. But let's use this time to reflect. Let's use this time to consider the truths of this passage and what they're calling us to do. Peace has been given to us. Let's help make that peace with others and share that peace with others. Pray with me. God, we love you. And Lord, I thank you that just as Reagan cried out, "Tear down this wall," you too have torn down this wall. You sent your son. He lived perfectly. Died a death that he should not have had to die. It was unjust. But he laid down his life for us. That when he rose again, brought with us new hope. An opportunity for peace. An opportunity for unity. And so, God, I thank you for the common grace and the unity that we have with our fellow man. Lord, oh, how I thank you for the unity that we have with you. Thank you for that. Help us to realize this unity. Help us to reflect on this unity. And convict us of any sin or wrongdoing or discord or disharmony that we might have with a family member, someone that's turned their back on us, or someone that we have wronged. Lord, help us to forgive. Or help us to ask for forgiveness. Lord, most of all, help us. Lord, we love you. We need you. And we use this time to continue to worship you by reflecting on these things, to considering these things, and to sing these things out, and to enjoy this unity that we have in Christ Jesus. God, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.